Well, I think I'm going to begin here on the subject that I've been assigned to. I'm Gary Nice from Sheridan, Oregon, from Sheridan Mennonite Church. We're not part of BMA, but I've been to quite a number of the functions. Esther and I, my wife, Esther sitting back there. As Sam Mass said, you know, I got to be careful what I say. I'm up here. She knows whether what I say is true or not. I kind of feel like I was asked if I wanted PowerPoint in here, and I'm kind of like Sam said when he talked about the word awesome. I'm in the wrong generation to use some of those things. So that's why I made a little handout here. I'm going to try to move quickly through what I have. I have more, I guess, probably than what we will even have time for, but I do welcome your input. I guess we're being recorded here, so if you ask a question or have a comment to make, be sure and speak up. I'm sure those that would listen to this later would appreciate that. I've never done a workshop before, so I feel a little bit intimidated. I'm not sure exactly what the committee intended when they asked me to take this assignment, whether from a personal perspective or how we as pastors can help and counsel and encourage those of our congregations who find themselves having to deal with physical issues not only in their lives, their own lives, but in the lives of the church community. Struck me when we sang one of the songs this morning, each step I take, the words of the last verse, I think is somewhat applicable to what we're talking about here this afternoon. It said, I trust in God no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. And I thought that those words are really applicable when we talk about our perspective of life and physical troubles that come our way. And I would just say right here that we know that physical issues in life affect our emotional outlook, spiritual outlook. They touch very heavily on those. So it's pretty hard to separate the physical from the other aspects of life, though maybe most of my comments will be looking at the physical side. I'm not here to tell you how to get over physical troubles. Go talk to Brother Bob Webb if you have a question about that. My intent is not to do that. Some of you maybe have had to look at physical troubles in a personal way in your own life. So I'm going to be sharing in a large part, I guess, from my personal perspective. But the psalmist wrote in Psalms 139, verse 14, he said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made people. And that's probably an understatement of what he said there, because we find out more and more the complexity of life and the complexity of dealing with physical problems when they come. There's a lot of opinions and ideas how these aspects of life interrelate, especially within the Mennonite community, and we talk about physical troubles. There's four things that Mennonites like to dive into and discuss as I thought about this. One is family history. We know you can't go anywhere without figuring out who you're related to. Another is politics. For being a non-resistant people, talk about politics, and we're quick to jump into the middle. Talk about money is another thing that really grabs the attention of Mennonite people. And the fourth I had written down here is health issues, how to effect a cure. And it seems like everybody has their own way of dealing with health issues. And when I talk about physical troubles here, suffering, pain, some of those things, I guess those terms are all interrelated. I'm not here to try to change your perspective of how you view physical troubles, but to share from my experiences, and hopefully we can consider some things, what God's Word says. My physical troubles that I'll be sharing here in a little bit may not have been as bad or extreme as others have, maybe worse than other people. And I've thought in my mind about it, when we go through intense physical struggles, is a lot like giving birth. Now, us men don't really know how to identify that in a lot of ways. I didn't know if there would be any women here in the presentation today. But it's like giving birth in the middle of labor. Probably many women would say, never again is this going to happen. And you know, when we're in the middle of physical trouble, physical suffering, we wish it could just be over. But for a woman giving birth, very quickly after that child is born, all those memories of pain go away. And I'm thankful that God has made it, at least in my life, that way. Through the things that I've been through over time, you know, the memories of it tend to go away. Today, it doesn't seem to be near as bad as what it was at the time. Pain has a purpose in life. Suffering has a purpose. Physical troubles. It's an indication that something has gone wrong. It's not normal. The absence of pain does not mean necessarily that all is well. Just because we don't have pain. A question to address that possibly we all have to ask ourselves at one time or another. Why do we have physical troubles and suffering? Why do we have to suffer physical pain? And I think our perspective as believers must include what the Scripture would tell us. And I would have to believe that when God created the world, when he made Adam and Eve, pain would not have been in his plan. That's not what he wanted for his creation. That's not what he wanted for Adam and Eve. But we know what happened there in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, and says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And I think there's a statement, something to learn there from that passage. It doesn't talk about physical things in life that we might experience. Implied in the Scripture here, but physical problems I think are implied, because it talks about thorns and thistles. How many of you have been stuck by thorns and thistles and it didn't hurt? Well, that, it's not a pleasant experience to get wrapped up in them. Hard labor provides its challenges too. Our bodies break down, and sometimes the result we know is death. It's just a reality of life for us. All because of the fall of man. The sins of Adam affect your life and mine. And maybe you haven't experienced a lot of physical problems in your life, but it's a reality in life. Well, what is one of the greatest natural fears of man today, or of most people? I think one of the greatest fears is the fear of death. It's a real possibility as the result of physical suffering. And it influences a large degree on how we look at suffering. I think the two are inseparable in my life. They have been. You know, a broken arm or a broken leg is one thing. But you take life-threatening issues in life, and I don't know about you, but death certainly came to mind for me when I was sick. How important for us as church leaders to have a proper outlook of what suffering is all about, and to be able to teach accordingly. If we aren't convinced ourselves, it's difficult to convey that message of life and hope that is beyond. Because we're all headed down the same road here. Our lives will end at some point, short of the Lord coming again. Death will become a reality to each one of us. Well, my story here to get on with this, and I would just say I count life as a gift. I really believe it is. But a little over 8 years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night with a backache. Through the night, the backache got progressively more severe. I was able to see the doctor the next morning, and he checked me out, did some blood tests, and he said, "I think everything is okay." He said, "But I will send you over to the hospital for an ultrasound." I thought maybe I had kidney stones, gallstones, something on that order from where the pain was. Went to the hospital, and at the ultrasound, as soon as the technician put the probe on my abdomen in this area, a spot on the screen came up about this big. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but I knew that that didn't belong there. And the technician probed around on me for a little while longer, and finally she asked me some questions, and then she said, "I think you're going to be needing to talk to the radiologist." But the result was I had a 3-inch abdominal tumor back towards my back, and they suspected cancer. Went through one needle biopsy in through my back. They couldn't get good tissue to decide exactly what it was. And so I had a surgical biopsy. The result of that was that I had large cell type B non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, a cancer of the lymph glands. Moderately aggressive on the scale, the kind of lymphoma that I had. They staged me at 1.5 because although it was just in one location, more than one gland was affected at that time. The words of the medical people, if it's any comfort, said, "Well, if you have to have cancer, this is the good kind to have." Now, I didn't know that there was any good kind, but they told me it's very easily treatable or more treatable than most kinds of cancer. The first visit to the oncologist was really quite a memorable experience for me. And after discussing lymphoma, he proceeded to tell me how he would choose to treat it. And he said, "There's three ways to treat it. One is by chemotherapy, but that doesn't work as good as we would like, or you could do just radiation therapy. Neither does that work well." He said, "The best way is to combine both chemo and radiation would produce the best results." He said, "That's what I recommend. Hopefully you go into a remission that's long-lasting." I've yet to hear him say that I would be totally cured. They hope to put the cancer to sleep for a long time, and hopefully it just doesn't come back. And then he said, "There's a fourth choice for you." He said, "You can walk out the door and not come back." And he said, "Your life expectancy is 6 to 12 months. And I don't know about you, but that makes you look at life a little bit differently when you know that you need some kind of intervention. Not what you want to hear, but it helps to make major decisions in life." So I chose to go ahead with conventional therapy. I had 3 separate rounds of chemotherapy, lost my hair and all that goes with it. After that, I had 23 radiation treatments, and I was declared to be in remission. And about 4.5 years later, happened to be a day of all times that I was at a funeral, at the meal after the funeral, I noticed that my neck was sore and began to push around, and I could feel that there was a lump in my neck. And so the next day I was able to get into the doctor again, and they had to do again. They took about a 2-inch mass out of my neck, and it was determined it was the same type of lymphoma to begin with. Well, the treatment at that time, because lymphoma becomes very resistant, the more you have chemotherapy, it becomes more and more resistant to the therapy. The doctor suggested I have a stem cell transplant. And so I made preparation to go ahead and do a stem cell transplant. I would be my own donor for the transplant. Thankfully so. Far, far fewer issues. And so I began the process of that. I was in the hospital a couple of different times to get ready for the transplant. I've been hospitalized about 60 days, I think it is, through all these experiences. My time in the hospital is relatively uneventful as far as a transplant was concerned. I was one of those people who I feel God really touched my life because I had few complications, really no pain issues or anything like that. I ate 73 out of 75 meals. Many people in that type of therapy can't eat at all. Things went real well. My wife tells me that in the last couple weeks of being in the hospital, part of the time I had what they call chemo brain. You're just kind of in a daze and a haze. You don't think well. And she was telling me that there were times that I would ask her questions and I would tell her just to talk to me so I could kind of hang on to reality. So it's a more difficult time than what I remember. And again, thankfully, time has a way of taking some of that away. Probably the two most significant days of the transplant, prior to the transplant, you know, you go through all this treatment, and then they take immature stem cells out of your blood in a machine sort of like a kidney dialysis machine, and they spin it in a centrifuge, your blood, and they're running it through all the time. Blood separates by weight in the centrifuge, and they skim off the stem cells, and then they put them away till after the massive doses of treatment during the transplant. But when they came back in that day with five or six vials of 50 cc's of stem cells each day, ready to inject back into me, it was pretty sobering for me. What does the Bible say about blood? In the blood, there is life. And when they injected those stem cells back in, you know, you're kind of looking at that because you know that's where life is. Then we had several days there after the injection of the stem cells, waiting blood tests every day. And it was over time, the blood counts began to come back, and we knew that the stem cells had engrafted themselves into me. One of the things I would just like to say, we talk about physical troubles. The people in my experience that cared for me, I have to say they're angels. I don't know how those people deal with sickness like that day after day after day after day. I don't know that I could do it. My care had been just first rate the whole time. Counts came back, and for 3.5 years now, I've again been in remission, cancer-free. But probably the turning point for me in this whole experience was after the first surgical biopsy, and they opened me up from one end to the other. I had no idea what they were going to do to me. They didn't tell me, and it's probably a good thing. But the second night, I think it was in the middle of the night, I'm in my hospital room. Esther's gone home. The door's shut. It's dark because I asked him to just, I didn't want to hear the noise going on. Contemplating what the doctors would find. Would it be cancer? Would it not be cancer? And I just felt like singing in that night. And I know it was probably a croak to most people as I sang to myself. But you know, what do you sing? The song that came to me was the song Nearer, Still Nearer. And the words go, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, O my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. And when I sang that song, it was just like in the dark, the presence of the Lord came into that room, because obviously one of the things going through my mind was, what about death? You know, that was a real possibility for me if all this treatment wouldn't work. And where I had a fear of death, and I'm not saying it's clear gone now, but that night, in the middle of the night, God ministered to me in a way that the fear of death, by and large, went away. Not that one looks forward to the process of dying when we talk about physical troubles, but God has given me such a peace because of that. And I would say if there's one outcome for me that was worth the experience, was to get that peace in my life, because most people, I believe, fear death. My perspective of Psalms 23 might be a little bit different than yours, where it says there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that scripture has been used many times at a funeral service. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I think in our life experiences, That's what we're doing when we have troubles like that, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I think when we die, we go through the valley of death, not the shadow. But we don't like the shadow. We don't like the looks of it in our lives. We fear what death is all about. And I don't know what the future holds to me. I confess that in my humanness, I worry and fret about what the future holds for me. But I believe that the same God who has met my needs will continue to keep me and meet my needs. I have to claim that. I have to depend on that. Well, the first question there is, why is there physical pain, suffering, and trouble? The second thing is that I can be thankful for physical pain. And you may think that's a little bit strange to say that, but I think God has given us pain for a reason. And we shouldn't always want to turn and run away from it, because as I said, physical pain is a sign that there is something wrong with us. Whether it's a subtle pain or a forceful pain, our body is able to heal itself under most circumstances. But in those times where there's an illness or injury, and were there no pain, what would be the signs of trouble that we have? Without pain, we would destroy ourselves. And I don't know, how many of you have heard of Dr. Paul Brand? Have you read the book, The Gift of Pain? It's quite the book. I found that book just absolutely fascinating. Talk about his life of working with people with leprosy and trying to find out why lepers hurt themselves, so to speak. They would do things, they would get an injury because of the leprosy, putting shoes on, trying to walk, get a sore spot. But lepers don't feel pain. And they keep going on and on until finally that irritation point becomes aggravated, becomes infected. We know with infection comes gangrene. With gangrene, a lot of times comes amputation. And through his studies, the conclusion he came to that, yes, God has given us pain, but it's a gift, something that we should not try to shy away from. It has a purpose. I'm thankful that God has given us, in the world we live in, ways to combat the pain. Not that any of us desire to have pain. Well, the third thing there, what is a natural fear of most people because of physical trouble? As I said before, I think death is the reason, probably the biggest reason, that people don't like the idea of physical pain. I want to keep moving along here. I think it's important for us as spiritual leaders to have a good handle on what physical pain is all about, specifically in our own lives. Because if we can't, as spiritual leaders, address the issue of pain, and really that issue that perhaps death may be at the end of it, how can we expect to help our congregations when we have to deal with them? And I think it's important for us to have a proper concept, to realize and accept the fact that sometimes death is at the end of the road of our spirit, of our physical problems. We want to be a living testimony of what we teach. And isn't it easy just to go to someone and say, well, we're just going to pray about it and God's going to take care of it? You know, we kind of go out the door and we go on our way. But what about when it happens to us? How do we deal with it? And what kind of example do we as leaders of our congregations give to those within our congregation? People have said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the avenue to heaven for everybody here, short of the Lord coming again. So we want to teach by example there, and more than lip service. And I don't say that physical troubles or death is the focus of what when dealing with physical troubles, but we realize at the same time that that's very likely a possibility. And that's why people fear death. Well, how do you respond personally to physical troubles? Do you complain? Do you give the impression that you fear death in the afterlife? Your life is a testimony. The Bible says that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just simply going through this land. And life is a more than that as we go through this land. But what is your objective of life? Is it to stay here forever? Who was it? Cortez down there in Florida looking for that fountain of youth. Maybe you better join him if you desire to stay here. But if we're strangers and pilgrims, what are we looking for? Is it that city at the end of life's journey? Or is it every effort that we can to stay here on this earth? Well, we're all human as we look at that. I just want to say that. Within the BMA group, you've had one of the greatest examples and testimonies in the last couple of months, I think, that you could hope to have. Now, I didn't know Gary Troyer in a personal way, and we kind of followed that journey on Facebook. But as I understand, right in his last days there, he made the comment to this effect, "This is what I've prepared and lived my life for, to go be with my Savior." I'm impressed by that. That he made that known. And that's why I live for the Lord anyhow. I look forward to the day when God calls me home. Even the Apostle Paul addressed it. Maybe not exactly physical in Philippians 1 verses 20 to 23. He said, "Now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor," and that's life, I believe. "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or "I'm not sure of." You know, it's a hard choice to make sometimes. You know, we want to be in this life. We want to. We're looking forward to eternity. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul recognized the struggle that we all face. He had the same struggles in his life. I believe Paul knew the right answer, and I'm thankful that he wrote those things down. Satan would have us to believe that the reason why we struggle with life, just a minute here, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Go to question number 4 there. Do I always have to have an answer or know why I am experiencing physical trouble? Is it because of sin in my life? And I think that's a pretty common question, pretty common comment that can be made at times. Questions that have been hard on the faith and the trust of many believers. And Satan would have us believe that the reason is because we're spiritual failures. That's why we're sick. Because of sin in my life, that's why I have become sick. And without doubt, there are sicknesses that come because of spiritual failure. Because of tobacco use, alcohol, promiscuous lifestyles, alternate lifestyles, just plain carelessness in life can lead to some of those physical things that we experience. I would suggest here this afternoon that much of the time we don't and we won't have a good reason of why we experience physical troubles, other than going back to what happened there in the garden, the result of Adam's sin, been passed on through the generations. Troubles are a part of our lives. It's true, there are lessons we can learn from physical ills, but I believe we have to be careful in looking for Satan or a reason behind every illness. I think that just tends to be destructive for us to do those things. And especially as pastors and leaders in the church when dealing with another person, we don't want to avoid the obvious. If it's there, if there's sin in a person's life, you know, I believe we need to address that. We're not trying to bypass that. But how much more profitable to comfort and help someone in their distress and leave the rest to the Lord rather than just simply discouraging them in the troubles that they find themselves in? How many of us really know the mind of God when we're working with someone who has a spiritual or a physical sickness. How many of us are really able to be God's counselor in discerning an answer? And I believe God can reveal those things to us, but the scripture does, you know, it does challenge us there about who of us are able to be God's counselor. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts beyond our thoughts. We don't understand everything. We quote Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And this side of eternity, we won't have the answers of everything that happens in life, and I think especially of physical troubles. I believe that even the best of medicine, hospitals, doctors will not change God's ultimate plan for us. One of the greatest discouragements for people is to presume that we know the answers to those questions, the reason why a person might be suffering. In 1962, my youngest brother was born. In 20 days, he will be 48 years old. When Doug was born, my mom knew that there was something different about Doug, something very wrong. She didn't know what it was. He didn't have, when he was feeding, the same suck as the rest of the children. Just an overall weakness that the other babies, children, didn't have. And it wasn't until 3 weeks later that the doctor either finally figured out the problem or he had the courage to tell them. I'm not sure what the problem was, what he determined the problem to be. And I'm not sure if Dr. Hansen, who was the doctor, if this was the first time that this had happened to him in his practice, or if he was just reluctant to tell my folks the diagnosis, but Doug was a trisomy 21 baby. How many of you know what that is? Well, it's three chromosomes at the 21st chromosome level instead of the usual XY pair. Now, that's kind of a scientific explanation. Today, we know it as Down syndrome. So my youngest brother, Doug, he's still living, way beyond life expectations for those kind of people. But he was born with Down syndrome. Then he was called a mongoloid. That was the term that was used in days gone by, and now we're a little more politically correct. We call it Down syndrome. An elevated risk when a mother is past 40 years of age. Mom was 42 when Doug was born. To this day, he's the greatest of brothers that we have. We wouldn't trade him for anybody. When the party gets going, he's the life of the party. Doug is a real blessing to our family. But I'm sure to my folks, they had their questions of why did this happen to us? Why did our son have to be born with this kind of trouble? Is it because of sin in our lives? And there were those people in our church that thought they knew, I guess, the mind of God. And they came to my folks and they told them, well, it's because of sin in your life that Doug is this way. How would you have responded to that? And my folks were very gracious. You know, I only think it was because of the spiritual strength that they had that they were able to hear these kind of comments and not lose their faith, quite frankly. They were incredibly spiritually strong. You know, it was a struggle for mom and dad, this alone, without the comments of other people. I just wrote down here that they took sour lemons and made lemonade of it. Where the doctor said to institutionalize Doug as soon as they could, they gave him opportunity. And my brother is far from perfect, but it's amazing what he is able to do. I've never heard, never asked my parents the question, because I'm sure that they would have preferred children that are healthy and normal, but would they change the circumstances if possible? And I'm going to guess that my folks, my mom's gone now, but if I would ask my dad that question, he would say they would not necessarily change what happened there. I saw my folks blossom through this experience. Doug can't talk well. It's very difficult to understand him when he talks, but one of the things that he was able to learn was sign language as a way to express himself and to have him sign in front of a large group the Lord's Prayer. As you sing it, it brings the house down. It brings the people to tears. It's really quite the experience. And in our minds, was there a better way than him to have this physical trouble? Well, yes, that's what our human minds would say. We wouldn't choose it, but through that handicap, he has ministered to a multitude of people. Do we know the mind of God? Can we be God's counselors? Why do these things happen? What do they say? Why do bad things happen to good people? But I don't think most of the time we'll ever have an answer for that. But there is spiritual opportunity there. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, three times he said, I besought the Lord to take away my infirmity. You know, we don't know exactly what the issue was with Paul, but he asked the Lord to take it away. His answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak physically, then I am strong spiritually. And I like this one. Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 9, verse 3. We have the account there of the blind man. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what was Jesus' answer? He said, neither. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And how many of our physical ills are an opportunity for the works of God to be manifest in our lives? And no, we don't like it. We don't want it. But I believe the work of God can be manifest through our lives in those times. Well, the next question there, this is for you to answer. When is anointing the right thing to do? How many of you have been involved in an anointing service? Okay, I would expect every hand pretty much to be up. When is anointing the right thing to do? How would you answer that question? When you feel like somebody else needs to be anointed?
I've already suggested to people, have them read James 5, but they got to make the choice.
And that's exactly what it says there. You know, if you're sick, you call for the elders. It doesn't say that the elders should go to them. Now, maybe there's some counsel that we can give to those people, you know, or ask them the question if they'd like to be anointed. But I believe the question comes from the one who is sick. Well, do we ask for the anointing before we go to the doctor? After the diagnosis? Or at death's door? How do you answer that question? I can tell you when it comes a good share of the time. Many times it comes when people think they're looking at death's door. All of a sudden they want the anointing. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it at that time. We should. James 5 instructs us to anoint as we are asked to anoint. But the one who is sick would generally call for the anointing. We believe, and I believe, that God is able to answer prayers. Twice I've been anointed for my cancer. The first time, initially in our home. And when I had the reoccurrence, I was anointed again as part of a church service. And that was really a most interesting experience. But I decided at the beginning that I wanted God to have his hand in the process of my cancer. And when I found out there was something wrong, that's when I wanted to be anointed. Not wait till, you know, I'm looking death's door right in the eye. And the second time I was anointed, well, we think about our congregation, most of those people very possibly have never witnessed what anointing is all about. I don't know how you do it in your churches, but in ours, typically the ministers will get together with those who want to be anointed, and we have a room at church we call the prayer room that we go to. That's where we have the anointing service, or else in the person's home. But I felt like it would be beneficial for the congregation as a whole to be a part of or to witness an anointing service. And so that's what we did. There's part of our service, very meaningful time, not only for me, but for the rest of the congregation. We anoint for two reasons, I believe. One is for healing, and God honored that request, I believe, in my life. I'm still here. But for me, when I was anointed, yes, I wanted to be healed. But and maybe I'm a little selfish in this next thing here, I'm not sure. But one of the hardest things for me, the first time around for chemo, I knew I was going to lose my hair. On the 16th day after the first treatment, my hair started coming out. You could just grab it and pull handfuls out. One of the hardest things for me to do was look in the mirror in the morning, and all I had left was just some straggly hair on my head. And it was hard to look in the mirror because it just reminded me, I didn't feel sick, but it reminded me, you know, I was a sick person. I really struggled with that. So when I had a reoccurrence, I knew that would be a possibility. That's why I wanted to have the anointing service. I was supposed to help Marv here officiate at his daughter and my son's wedding. And it was going to be in a couple months after the preparatory chemo I was going through, and I didn't want to be bald at the wedding. And part of the anointing was that I would have my hair for the wedding. Well, if you want to go look at the pictures, I had hair like I have today. My hair was still there. The doc said, you know, you're going to lose your hair again. I had my hair at the wedding service. It was a month later when I began the transplant. The doc said, well, we didn't get your hair the first time. We're going to get it this time. And I went through all the chemotherapy. And it's, you know, that therapy takes you within an inch of your life when they get done with you. I was admitted by a nurse practitioner for the 4 weeks I was in the hospital that time. She was gone. She came back her first day to work to discharge me. And she's sitting there filling out her papers, and all of a sudden she looked at me and she said, you still have your hair. I said, yeah, I still have my hair, but I need to tell you why I have my hair. And I shared with her the anointing service, what had taken place there. She wasn't impressed. But what was really neat about that was the gal taking care of me was a Christian nurse. And she was almost literally dancing around the bed as I was telling that to the doctor, you know, sitting there. But I still had my hair. A couple weeks later, I went back to the oncologist that did the supervision for my transplant. She said, you still have your hair. And I did. And it wasn't until sometime in September then my hair finally started coming out. But it was about 4 months, 5 months after the transplant when it was supposed to be gone. And maybe my request in the anointing was a little bit selfish. But what an answer there to the prayer and to the prayers of the congregation. And it was something they could see that God really does work at times. And that was just a real blessing to me. So I say anointing, when? I think it's something that we need to encourage at the beginning of sickness. There's nothing to lose by it, but there's everything to gain if we choose to have anointing. Well, I think our time is about up here, is it? Can any good come from physical troubles? I think there's a lot of good. If nothing else, it brings us face to face with the reality of what lies beyond just physical troubles of death. The opportunity for some people to address issues in their lives, to take care of it. There's advantages that way of physical trouble. It turns those to the Lord because they learn they can't depend on their own ways sometimes. I like what Job said, and then I will stop here. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, or though the outer man perish. Though my skin, my body has been destroyed, Job knew the conclusion that he would see his Redeemer. And I think that's the greatest thing that each one of us here today has to look forward to through our physical troubles. Well, let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We know today that you know all things. In your hands is life itself. And we thank you for the life that you've given to us. And we recognize that because of what Adam did there, we suffer some of those effects of sin in our lives. And Lord, none of us here today would say that we desire to have physical troubles. But we thank you that we can come to you when we have need. We thank you that you have made a way within the community of medical people to help us with our physical troubles. But Lord, just help us to cast our cares upon you, to come to you when we have this need, and just to simply trust you. We think of what Job said there, looking forward to that day, really, of when he would see his Redeemer face to face. And we just thank you that our physical troubles here in this life are not an end, but rather just it does turn our focus towards you. And Lord, just help us each one here for that to be the greatest desire of our life, is to look forward to that day when we can stand before you. Lord, just bless each one for being here. In this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.